Peter's been looking at the things that Jesus did after he'd come back from the dead. And he's given me a story that I've actually done here a few times before. That wouldn't be true. He's given me a story that I've done a few times, and one of the times was here. And it's a funny thing, because I've tried to find something new about it to say, and I've just ended up with the same story. Now, I don't know whether that's just I only have one idea and that's it, or whether the story just needs repeating again. So I am going to repeat the story again and come up with the same points that I came up with before. Now, some of you guys won't have heard it. I'll not do myself any favours. I'll just say most of you have probably forgotten what I said the last time anyway. But just maybe this story and this point is somehow important, or God can make it that way. So I'm going to do that little bit now. Then we are going to do some more worship and some praying. And then I've got something else just to say in a few minutes' time. So there's going to be two little talky bits, but they're not going to be very long. So let's just pray for those things. And let's see if God can speak through me to you. Let's see if God can speak to you while I'm talking. And that would be lovely. So, dear Lord, my words are your words. The words that are in the Bible are your words anyway. Let's ask you to make these words relevant to each of us in the way that only you can. Amen. So, in the Message, this version, the title is called Fishing. In the NIV, which is the one I'll read, it's called Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. So, afterwards, what a funny word that is. Afterwards, that's like after I'd put the cat out. Afterwards, after Jesus had come back from the dead. So it's a strange little funny word to start with. But afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, well, the story is this, and I try to keep this bit short, and then the kids are going to go. We haven't too many today, but we'll see what happens. They've gone. Did they leg it already? They're still here. There's still some there. Yeah. So the story is this, okay? Fishing in those days, when I looked through this passage before, I tried to force myself to be a bit of a biblical fishing expert. So I did some research about how fishing was done in those days, and it wasn't the same as it is done now. In those days, you couldn't rely on the net. On those days, you couldn't rely on anything. On those days, things broke easily because everything was made of natural materials. So what you would do is, these days, you just put a net over the side and you drag it along behind the boat and then you haul it in. If you tried to do that in those days, the net would have broken. And also, if you catch a huge amount of fish, that amount of fish would have tipped the boat over. Galilee wasn't a very deep lake, and it's got a very shallow edge to it. So the boats they use couldn't have a keel. So there's no stability to the boats at all. So you don't load the fish in, you just drag them behind you. So to make sure that the fish are caught in the nets, the fishermen have to jump in. Not all of them, but some of them. So you have two boats, and you have a big net that looks like a massive tennis net. It's just flat. And what happens is that the boats corral the fish into the net, making a big circle. And then at least two fishermen from each boat would jump into the water, hold their breath, go underneath everything and tie the bottom of the net up in order to make sure that the fish are caught. And then the boats come into the side and they drag the fish with them. There's no motors or engines, it would be either oars or the sails. So it was a massively intense job. And to do that, the two fishermen who jumped in would have had no clothes on. So when Peter said he put his cloak around him, that was him getting dressed. Now, it's quite a big deal, doing all that kind of stuff. Now, they would have had it down to a fine art. I don't know the actions that they went through, but let's say it was this. No idea. Great. And each one of them would have known their jobs. Now, that happens a lot with all sorts of people who do the same thing over and over again. I can't use this example anymore, but at the Royal Tournament, see, there's people who don't even know what I'm talking about now. But for people over the age of 20, I guess, there was a thing called the Royal Tournament. And the Royal Tournament was a thing that happened in London, where two teams of services folk would have to dismantle a gun, a massive great big cannon, and get it from one end of an arena to another over all sorts of obstacles. And the Navy always won. But the teams would, each of the teams, and I'm kind of doing this from memory, but each of them would have, say, eight people in it. And they would each have their job. And this one was to pull a pin out and shove it back in here. And this one was to do this and swing over it. And they would have it down to a fine art. If you said to them, you're not doing that job today, you're doing that job, they would have fallen apart. They each had a job to do, and that's what they did. With the fishermen, they each had a job to do, and they relied upon each other to do it. And if it didn't go right, they wouldn't catch any fish. And maybe the guy who was underneath the boat tying it all up would die. So they had to get it right. Jesus comes along and says, have you not caught any fish? No. Totally change the way you do your job. Because he told them to throw the net over the right-hand side of the boat. Now, the right-hand side of the boat is called starboard. Very good. So the right-hand side is called starboard. And it's called starboard because that's where the steering board is. There's stuff on the right-hand side of the boat. On the left-hand side, there's nothing. On the right-hand side, there's stuff. So you don't fish over the right-hand side of the boat. You fish on the left-hand side. So Jesus says to these experts, do it the other way. And you know what? Why do they say yes? I have no idea. Why do they go, oh, all right then, yeah, we'll give it a go. Because that's a stupid thing to do. Do your job the other way. Okay, I can see a number of people with their arms folded. Just, can everyone just, arms folded. Just fold your arms. Fold your arms. Okay, do it the other way. Just do it the other way. I've got my right fingers showing here. Do it the other way. It just feels weird. If your life depended upon it, I guess you'd do it. But fold your arms. Bang. Fold your arms the other way. We do a load of stuff at school with measuring pulse rate and breathing rate and stuff for some of the biology experiments that we do. If you measure your pulse, it's easy. Once you've found it, there's a load of kids go, I must be dead. Yeah, okay. Okay, right. Oh, there's no clock to look at. That's a shame. I'll count to about 10 seconds. Count the number of breaths you take in 10 seconds. Go. Every one of you is going, I don't remember how to breathe normally. If you have to think about the way that you do your job, you probably end up doing it differently. Have you ever tried to teach somebody how to tie shoelaces? Oh, golly. Florence is going to be 17 soon. Teaching someone how to drive. Oh, oh dear. Helen says she's going to volunteer to teach Ruby. Yep. She can have that job. Right. Jesus said, come on, you haven't caught any fish. Do your job wrong. Do your job in a totally different way. And they would have had to think about exactly the way that they do this and swap their body movements over. They would have had to think about what they were doing. Now, here we go. This is the challenge from that little story, and this is a challenge for everybody. This doesn't matter whether you understand what I'm talking about with the Royal Tournament or anything. If you do stuff in your life, is Jesus telling you to do it on the right-hand side? Is there stuff that you do in your life that Jesus is telling you to do in a different way? Now, all I want you to do is think about the things that you do in your life. That's it. I don't know whether Jesus was meaning that stuff. I don't know whether he just thought, no, there's some fish over there. I don't know. We have to assume there's a load of stuff that you can think about when Jesus says anything. Jesus doesn't say many words, so you have to assume that the ones he says have power and authority. But if there are things that you do in your life, it doesn't matter what they are. It could be from making the tea to homework, to the job that you do, to the people that you visit. All God is asking you to do is work out what moves you do. Maybe some of those moves are brilliant. Maybe some of those moves are a waste of time. Maybe some of those moves are moves that you've done because it's a tradition that you've got yourself into. We always do it this way. Throw the nets out of the right-hand side of the boat. I know it doesn't make any sense, but they had a catch that was bigger than they thought they were going to be able to cope with. Okay. Let's pray for the huge children's group as they go out, and let's pray for the rest of us as we stay here. Dear Lord, wherever we end up in the next 5 minutes, please remain with us. Help us have a good time together, and help us to think and learn and pray and listen to you more. Amen. As a science teacher, when I'm at school, I'm very spoilt. I have a technician to do all my photocopying for me. I had to do mine myself. I just wanted to talk just for a few moments about the Gospel of John, which is where the story came from. And I'll hand these out. Don't look at them yet. Wow, you get lilac. How exciting. Now, John's Gospel is a little different to the other three. Now, I've been able to say that sentence for a long, long time, and I think I've been able to work out some of the differences between, are there three there? Between John and the other three, but I just wanted to do a little bit of more digging to work out what sort of Christianity we would be involved in if John was the only gospel that we had. And I'm sure that was never the point, because John wrote his gospel so late in life that the other three were presumably readily available. So I'm not pretending that John thought, this will do it, everyone else's is rubbish, I'll do mine, it'll be great. I'm sure he thought of his as one that was going to be read in conjunction. But I just kind of wondered what would happen if we only had John's gospel. So the first thing, I'm stalling because I'm taking ages handing stuff out. The first thing is that in John's Gospel, there are some really massive omissions, things that just aren't in John. And the list is quite surprising. Oh, sorry. And the first omission, I wonder how far down the list I can get just from memory. I don't think very far. But the first omission from John's Gospel is actually Jesus being born. There's none of that stuff. And I'll come on to maybe the reason why John doesn't talk about Jesus being born very much in a little bit. But the first omission is that there's no birth of Jesus. There's also no record of Jesus being baptized. There's no record of the temptations in the wilderness. There's no record of the casting out of demons. There's no record of the transfiguration. Nothing of the Last Supper. Nothing of prayers in Gethsemane. And nothing of the ascension. So if our stories of Jesus were based solely on John's version of events, there'd be a whole load missing. Now, hardly a surprise that there are some bits and pieces that are only in John. Water into wine. The man at the pool at Bethsaida, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the blind man, and amazingly, I think, the raising of Lazarus. Because it seems to me in John's version, the raising of Lazarus from the death, is from him dying, is one of the key things that instigated the authorities wanting Jesus dead. And that reason isn't explained in the others. He also says, I am, a bunch of times. I am the living bread, turns up after the feeding of the 5,000, or during it. I am the light of the world, turns up while he's healing a blind guy. And then I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life, I am the true vine. But he explains why he has written his version. And John says he has written his version so that readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, so John says he wrote his gospel so that readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I'm not very good at all this stuff, but apparently if you look at the words that it was originally written in, and you look at the type of verb that was used for believe, there is a implication that it isn't a one-off event. It should read, keep on believing. And there's a whole load of other bits and pieces, not just in John's version, but in all of the Gospels, where it's not just talking about a one-off thing. It's talking about a continual effort on our part. So let's reread that. He wrote his gospel so that readers might keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now there seems to be some idea that in actual fact, John, his gospel, isn't written for people who are looking to find out the truth of Jesus. It is written for people who have already found out the truth of Jesus. And it is there as a reminder of the amazing things that he said that he was. There are seven people in John, including Jesus, who in one way or another say that Jesus is the Son of God. There's always something special about the number seven in the Bible. And when Jesus is the seventh in a list, wow, that's big. But John is written as a reminder that all of this stuff happened. All of this stuff is real. All of this stuff continues to happen. Now, there's a little bit in Luke, and it says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Let's reread that with this idea of this super special continuum verb. So I say to you, keep on asking, and it will keep on being given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will keep on finding. Keep on knocking, and the door will keep on being opened to you. The idea that faith and Jesus and love are in it for the long game. It's not just a one-off thing. We're in it forever. John talks a lot about eternal life starting now. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when you are born again. He talks about how life should be for living, life in all of its fullness. And he talks a lot about how John was just a bloke, John the Baptist, And he talks a lot about how Jesus was this perfect something else. Now, the piece of paper that I've given you is something I don't think I want to read through the whole thing now because it's quite long. But it's someone's interpretation of John chapter 1. Now, John chapter 1 in the NIV talks about Jesus being the Word. It's John trying to work out a different way of expressing what Jesus is. In the Greek, it's logos. Now, none of those words have been used here. But this thing is a little bit, I think, like fishing out of the right-hand side of the boat. You know, sometimes when you read a Bible verse and it's so familiar to you that you perhaps don't really think about what it means. This, I think, if you have a read, and have a read now, have a read during the last couple of songs, have a read if we have another prayer time in a little while. But just treat this version as fishing out of the right-hand side of the boat. Sometimes I find that when I'm reading the Message. I don't want to treat the Message as the Bible because it's just one person's viewpoint of what it all means. But sometimes it allows you just to go, oh, wow. And it makes you work out how you do things by making you do it in a different way. At the very first moment of its existence, the whole reason for our universe was already there. Now, that's the phrase that this guy has chosen to use instead of logos. The whole reason for our universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That's all good. Of course it is. But sometimes our familiarity with the words in the Bible don't let us appreciate the enormity of some of the words that are being used. The whole reason for our universe, Jesus. Now, do please take some time to read this through. There's some rubbish phrases in here. There really are. Some really clumsy, horrible bits and pieces, but some really, really nice bits will just make you just think, okay, this is what I've read loads of times. What happens if I read it in a slightly different way? It will cause you to just rethink the things that you have heard so many times about Jesus. Okay, we're going to sing a couple of songs. We'll have another session for doing some prayers, and then we'll be coming towards the end of our time together.